kicked over the tables where those were selling doves and stuff. You just imagine this money everywhere, doves flapping around, and Jesus says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And you have made it a den of robbers. You can imagine the shock. This man who had come, they thought, to throw off the yoke of Rome, was pointing his finger directly at the system which they had come to believe in, come to trust in. And it was particularly aimed at those chief priests and the teachers and the Pharisees who were responsible. I don't know what happened then. There's a paragraph break in the text, isn't there, at that point. And it's the blind and the lame who come to Jesus, and he heals them. And the chief priests and the Pharisees huddle together and mutter and harumph their disapproval. But it's the poor, the blind and the lame who come for the blessing. It's the children who run around shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David. Well, in new covenant terms, in the era that we live in, what is the house of God? Is it not us? Is it not you and me? And here lies, I suppose, the warning which I felt we need maybe just to listen to and to check. Am I a house of prayer? Are you a house of prayer? It wasn't so much, or it isn't so much, that you might have become a den of robbers, because I don't believe that is the case for a moment. But is there anything in your life? Are there any issues, any tables that Jesus needs to come in and kick over? Then I would beseech you to allow him to do just that. Allow Jesus to walk into your house. He then moves on. He goes out to Bethany, verse 17. He left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Jesus had many friends in Bethany. Maybe he stayed with Lazarus, Mary, Martha, I don't know, or Simon the leper. And then early the next morning, he's back. And on the way back to the city, he's hungry and he sees this fig tree by the road. And he goes up to it and finds nothing. No fruit, just leaves. Big, bushy leaves. Abundant growth, no fruit. And, well, the story, we've read it, Tom read it to us. And he condemns the tree withers, and so he condemned Jerusalem. He had come to Jerusalem looking for fruit, and he had found none. He came to the fig tree looking for fruit, and he found none. The solemn thing for us to think about, and again, this is just something for us to think about and to check. Are we fruitful or are we just leaves? Is there an outward show of lush leaves? Is there the fruit that Jesus seeks? That fruit which Paul set out later. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, long-suffering. Those are the fruits that Jesus longs to see in your life and in mine. We can be very busy, we can be doing all sorts of things, there can be lots of lush goings on. It was that fruit that Jesus longed to see and which he didn't find. There's a little bit of theology here, then follows, verse 21. They question Jesus, how come the tree withered so quickly? And Jesus replies, tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, Not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. You need consent from the Environment Agency. I warn you, if you want to move a mountain into the sea, it's not allowed. But clearly Jesus wasn't talking literally about moving physical mountains into the sea. And the question is, in my mind, faith. Who do we have faith in? Is our believing in our power of prayer? If we can summon up a sort of lather of believing, will it happen? And I know in the kind of faith movement of a few years ago, the name it and claim it thing, if things didn't happen, it was your fault because you didn't believe enough. Surely this is not what God's saying here. What Jesus is saying, our faith is in our God. If God has spoken something, then we can believe it absolutely. And we can be confident in praying and believing that he will do it, and he will do it. The key is knowing what God has said. I believe. That is what I think Jesus is saying. And I think that when we address things in prayer, we need to have gone to God first to find out what is God saying about this. Then it's not our responsibility. It's God who said he's going to do something. We can be confident in God. We can't be confident in our ability to believe. At least I couldn't be. But the fig tree withered. And then Jesus enters the temple courts again. And there's this discussion. The chief priests and the Pharisees are concerned, or they're indignant, I suppose, about what Jesus had done the day before and the disruption he'd caused. And they're asking him, what authority? Who said you can do this? And there's this discussion. Jesus turns it round on them by asking about John the Baptist's authority. And I think the key in this comes at the end. Because he moves ahead and he talks about this parable of the two sons. One to whom the father has said, go and do this, and he says yes, and he doesn't do it. And another son who said no, but repents and does do it. And he turns it round onto the religious leaders and says, you're the ones who said yes, I would obey God, I would serve God, and you haven't done it. And these who believed John, the blind, the lame, the poor, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, he says, these are the ones who've turned, who are streaming into the kingdom of God. They're the ones who said no, and then said yes. Which is better, he says, which is better? And they have to confess the truth, that it's better to be a no-yes person than a yes-no person. But what are we? I felt the best is to be a yes-yes. That's the best. To hear God, to say yes, and to do it. And there's no reason why we shouldn't. Yes-yes is best. No yes is second best. And yes no is a disaster. Right, 3 points, see? And then he moves on. He says, listen to another parable, verse 33. Another familiar story of the landowner who planted a vineyard and provided everything it needed. He tilled the ground, he planted it, he put a wall around it to protect it, he dug a wine press, he set a tower to watch over it. And he left it in the hands of tenants. And you know the story. God prepared the vineyard. The vineyard was the nation of Israel, and he provided everything that it needed, and he left it in the hands of these religious leaders, tenants, who had abused their responsibility and ultimately sought to possess what was not theirs, but God's. And it's serious, isn't it? It's a serious judgment. And Jesus asked them, what will happen? What will God do to those people? And he says, where is it? Verse 41. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. In the AV it says he will miserably destroy those wicked men. And he will give the kingdom to others. So, in our terms, what is that? What is the kingdom of God for us, given to us? He took it from those wicked servants, those tenants who abused their responsibility, and he has given it to us. So are we producing what God's looking for? Do we see as subjects of the kingdom that everything we own, physically and spiritually, naturally and spiritually, I suppose, better way to put it, is God's? We are not owners, we are tenants, we are stewards of what God has given us. As a challenge to me, particularly in the light of maybe the building program that lies ahead, who does own what I've got? In reality, it's a hard question, isn't it? The good thing is that God is the God of love, and he rewards abundantly anything that we give to him 100 times over, the Bible promises. So there's some good thoughts there. Now, it also struck me, looking at these, some of these things apply to us personally as individuals, possibly. They also have application to us as a church. And I thought it was probably worth just running through these four things. I put some headlines up. Did you have a zapper? What do I do? Press go. Oh, it's green. Down. Ah. 4 points. First one. This question. Are you a house of prayer? You know, is it the core of our activity as a church to be in communication with our God? Or do we allow other things to creep in? And particularly, if we go ahead with what we're planning to, both in terms of work in the community, building program, there's going to be huge demands on us in many ways. And in the midst of it, we need to keep our focus fixed on what God is looking for. And beware of other things creeping in. That was his message to those in the temple. To keep a house of prayer. Fruit. Is there fruit? Is there fruit from our work in the church? Does he find here what he's seeking? We don't just want to become a well-oiled operation with great services and great provisions and works in the community, but no love and no joy and no peace, no godliness, just leaves and no fruit. Are you a yes, yes? Or a yes, no? Or a no, yes? Are we doers of the word that God has given us? We acknowledge, don't we? Historically, we've valued the Bible that God has given us. We've sought to teach it accurately and to understand it as well as we can, we need to be doers of it, not just hearers of it and readers of it. That is the reminder. Are we tenants? Remember that. We have a responsibility for that which God has given us. We don't own it. There's a great temptation, certainly for me, to keep some of it for myself, thinking that it's mine. In summary, and just to close, I felt that scripture in Revelation, when Jesus talks directly to the church at Ephesus, chapter 2, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. And this is the scariest thing, always has been, when you read it. How come a church which scores so highly, which Jesus values so highly in their perseverance, their pursuit of the truth, he says, yet I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So as we launch out into what God's got ahead of us, we need to keep these things central. Our love for Jesus, our communication with him, all these other things will fall into place if we keep him central. How do I turn it off? Down again. Look at that. I haven't got any more to add. I thought it'd be good to sing another song. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're not one who points the finger, who expects us to deliver the impossible. Your motives are all love and encouragement. Your heart is one of giving. Lord, we respond to you as the one that we love, the one who took that path to Jerusalem, who took the lonely road to the cross for us. Lord, all we have, we owe you. There can be nothing that we can hold back. Lord, it's not a demand from you. And yet, Lord, we feel compelled to offer ourselves once again in your service. Lord, whatever lies ahead, keep us, we pray. Keep us pure. Keep us in love with one another and with you. Give us that peace. Give us that joy. Give us that godliness, that we may be and produce the fruit that you so long for. Lord, you're the gardener, you're the waterer. It's you that we need. If anything good comes of us, it'll be your doing, Lord. So keep us, we pray. In your precious name. Amen.